You know, sometimes I just draw a blank. And I know that happens a little bit when you get older, but, you know, even when you're younger, sometimes this happens. But I made a statement about my favorite verse, and you would think something that's your favorite you would remember, but I completely drew a blank. And that verse was, "Be sure to know that your sin will find you out." And the reason I love that verse is because I know that I will do everything that I can to cover up a sin that I enjoy. And I know that God, because He loves me, He won't let me do that. And so I trust in that verse. Be sure to know that your sin will find you out. And I'm not saying that it's open to public shame. I mean, it may be those kind of things, but God is saying, look, I am going to go through your life. And I welcome Him to do that because I need that. Not because I all the time really want that, but I need that. And so, anyway, I remembered that I'd made that statement and I couldn't even remember my own favorite verse, but that's my favorite verse. I found another one in Job. I don't remember exactly how it was worded as we were going through Job. And Job was sit there and he was pitied in front of his friends, and you know, he had no strength to do anything, and all that Job feared had come upon him, and his friends were gloating over top of him, and he said, look at me and enjoy the sight. I like that verse too. Because I knew that in that what he's saying is that he truly trusted that no matter what happened, he was not going to exalt himself above God. He was going to accept from God whatever came his way. And he says, "You, if this gives you pleasure, then you look at it and you smile. Because I'm serving God." And I like that verse. But anyway, Isaiah 9:6, we know this verse. It's quoted a lot at Christmas time and all. And this is a prophecy, obviously, of Christ. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." We understand the idea of birth. We understand the idea of children. But do we understand the idea of giving that child away? And I'd have to say with that, probably not. Because we have the child for all these years, and you know, typically they reach 17 to 19, and they graduate, you know, depending on when they were born and when they could start school. Some are 18 when they graduate, some are 17. And then they move on to college, and we have to let them go a little bit, but, you know, they come home during breaks and summer breaks and things like that. They still come home. We still have their room if we're able to do all that, and that's the path they choose. Or they move out and they start their job, and they're still kind of close usually. And so we don't really understand the idea of giving away a child. We understand about one being born to us, but giving away is another thing. And that's just what I wanted to kind of look at a little bit. There was someone who did understand that. And I think it's a remarkable picture in its simplicity. We see the birth of our Savior, but what we may forget was that a son in that birth was given to us. And that's really important, because as much as we have cursed God, and as much as we blame God, and as much as we've asked God why, and we, as many people have turned away from God, He still delivered His Son to atone for things that came before Christ and things that came after. And I think that's amazing that He had that kind of love for us. He had that kind of understanding for us. He had that sort of mercy for us. Genesis 22:12, "And He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." This is an account in Genesis of when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain. And Isaac, as you know, had another son, Ishmael, who was born to Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah. She was an Egyptian. And God had prophesied to them, told them that they were going to have a child, but it wasn't happening quick enough for Abraham. And so he had no patience, evidently. You know, that's why you don't see him go through what Job did. He had no patience. Job did. Abraham had trust. Abraham waited on the promise of God, and his wife and him decided that they were going to have a son by the concubine, which was what she turned out to be after he had sex with her. It was a concubine. But anyway, Ishmael was the son. But God didn't recognize that son, because he tells them here, he says, he refers to Isaac as your only son. That's important. Isaac was born under that promise. Ishmael was like 14 when he was circumcised, and all of Abraham's household. But when Isaac was born, Ishmael was 13 or 14. I mean, some people get hung up on exacts, somewhere in that time frame. And I wouldn't argue a year or two either way. But my point is that when Isaac was born, he was circumcised on the eighth day. That's why he was the child of promise, because God said you would be circumcised on the eighth day. He was. Ishmael was not. But Ishmael was still circumcised into the same religion that he was, the same teaching, the same principles. But anyway, here was Abraham up on the mountain, and God is speaking to him. He says, "For now I know that you will not withhold your son." You mean God didn't know this? That's a little weird statement to make, isn't it? I want us to understand, in its simplicity here, we see a simple picture of a man willing to give his son. That's what I want us to see. How hard would this be for you to have done? Well, I tell you how hard it is. School functions love to take Wednesdays and Sundays. Did you know that? I know that. And so, were we willing to give our son to the world or give our son to Christ? Probably a flip of the coin some days. Most of the days it was probably that we wouldn't give our son to Christ. We were giving him to the world to learn whatever. That's what we did. And so when we look at Abraham here, even though we didn't offer up our son as a physical sacrifice, I want us to try to understand where we were. Where we were. But this was a picture of a man that was willing to give his son. And in God's eyes, he was his only son. But again, the question is, why does God say, "For now I know"? Why would you think that God would ask such a question? Don't you think he would have knew the heart of Abraham? Hebrews 5, 7 through 8 says, "Who in the days of his flesh," talking about Christ, "when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. And though he was a son," talking about Jesus, he said, "the fact that you're my son," he said, "I'm not going to let you cash that chip in." He could have. Jesus said he could have. But Jesus said, "I'm not going to." And so that's the promise that God held him to. And he says, "Even though that you were my son, you're going to learn obedience by the things which you suffer." How much of a suffering do you think it was for Abraham to offer up his son? You see, this is the only way that the flesh learns fear. It's the only way the flesh learns anything. If someone doesn't stop you or make you feel bad or put up a barrier that you can't cross, how far do you think you would go? If adultery wasn't wrong, do you think you would have done it? If you're brought up in a society that it was okay, that sexual promiscuity, if that's even a word, is being sexually promiscuous, if that was deemed okay, would you do it? You wouldn't now, because you know that that goes against your morals, but that's because you were raised a certain way. You see, fear is what keeps people in line. That's the way the flesh learns. If there are not boundaries, we will exceedingly get worse. History has shown us that. Do we believe that? Do we understand that? You see, the fear of God produces mercy. Did you know that part? If you fear God, that brings about a mercy from Him. And when God says, "For now I know that you will not keep your only son," what He was saying is that I test men, and you have proven to me that you fear me. But you know who really learned? It was Abraham that learned. Because it was Abraham that learned to fear God as he was going to offer up his son. And even though he didn't want to do this, he feared God more than he feared killing his own son. And because Abraham feared that so much, that produced mercy from God. You will never get the mercies of God unless you fear God, because the fear brings on the mercy. We can understand that. You ever, what movie were we watching? Oh, it was You've Got Mail. Y'all remember that movie? Yeah. I'd never seen that movie before, and I watched it with my wife yesterday. We tried to lay low and watch movies because we had such a busy week. And so I'd never seen that. And she's like, "Well, it's pretty good. We'll have to watch it." So we did. And there was this lady in line, and y'all know the scene where she was getting ready to run the credit card through, but it was a cash-only line. And she said, "If you don't run this credit card through, I'm going to..." And the guy come up and he said, Rose, I think was her name. He said, "Rose," he said, "that's a lovely name." He said, "Happy Thanksgiving to you." And he said, "You know, there's a credit card machine here, and here's a credit card." He said, are you going to have the mercy to help this woman out? You can do it. I know that she's made a mistake, but you can... Do you understand? See, what he had done is that the fear produced mercy. See, it's not that way in this world. When we come to some people, the term is we catch more flies than we do with honey. We catch more flies with honey than we do vinegar. Okay, that's what we said. In this world, it's different than it is with God. God wants to know where you stand. And He does that by testing you. And what I want us to see here is when God said, "For now I know," and I can't remember if I brought this up later or not, we can say that we would have offered up our son. And we could say we would have been one of those people. But do you know that we really don't know where we're at? And I did bring this up later. But we don't really know where we're at until we're tested, do we? You don't know what somebody... You don't know how far you can be pushed until you're pushed. And that's important, because we'll see that in a minute. But Isaac said to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" It was an obvious question. And the son trusted the father. You see that? They were walking all the way up to worship God with a burnt offering, and there was no offering that was being brought. And the other thing that's amazing to me, that when Abraham told Isaac to lay out, he did. He obeyed the father. Isaac cried out to his father. And remember, he said, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, son." He was there. Just like when Jesus cried out to his father, he was there. See, I want us to understand this picture, that this is a man willing to give his son. And of course, the picture that we see is that God was willing to give His Son. But do you think who would have been more righteous, God or man? If man was willing to come to a place because of his trust in God that he was going to give his son, then don't you think that God would come to a place where he would trust in his son to give, have him do something like this? He called out to his father and he was there. And when Jesus cried out to his father, he was there. Both, even in fear, trusted their father. You think it was not hard for Isaac to lay out on that wood? Do you think it was not hard for Jesus to actually go to that cross and have them lay his hand out and know what was about ready to happen? Do you think that was hard for him? I can't imagine more fear than something like that. You see in the movies where when that actually happens to people, they're like, "No, no, 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 don't, don't." When the gun is about, they're getting ready to shoot them, and like, "No, no, no, no." I can't imagine anything more terrifying to know how he was getting ready to die in front of everybody. Remember what Job said? What I was saying earlier is when he looked and he said, "You look upon this and you smile if you must." Both, even in fear, trusted their father. This is what God showed Abraham. You really trust me. And with that trust that you've placed in me, I will make the sacrifice for you. You won't have to. I will make that sacrifice for you. Genesis 22:5. This is how much Abraham trusted God. Now remember, I want us to understand something. Abraham had another son. God told him, that is not the son. So when Abraham had his second son, which should have been his first, Isaac, he said, in that seed I will bless the nation. And what he meant by the offspring of that person. And look what he did. He told him to go up there and offer up his son as a burnt offering to set your son on fire. But this is how much Abraham trusted God. He said in Genesis 22:5, and Abraham said to the young men, this was on their way up, he said, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. We will come back to you. How did he do that? He did that because in the face of fear, in the face of dread, in the face of simply not knowing, he trusted God. He had no answers. He had no answers. But he trusted God. He said, you have told me that in this child, and I know you mean this physical child because I have another one, and you said not that one, but this one, and you've asked me to take him up onto the mountain to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. But from this child is going to come descendants that are going to bless the world, that are going to build a great nation. So we will return. Abraham knew what he was going up on the mountain to do. But he had enough faith to know that God had said Isaac, not Ishmael, was the promised seed. So even if he did as God told him to, then God would raise him even from the dead. You know, we don't really see, and maybe I'm wrong in this, but I've looked a little bit, and I don't recall anywhere where we see prior to this of there being a physical resurrection right now. I know that Enoch prophesied about the Lord coming back with His saints, but that was an idea of judgment. That was an idea of the Lord coming back to judge the world, not really a resurrection for right now. And that's what happened with Jesus. He died and He raised 3.5 days later. So He raised right now. We don't really see that understanding before later in Scripture. Definitely not in the days of Abraham, it seems. But yet he was confident that no matter even if he didn't understand it, even if he did as God had said, that those two people would walk back down that mountain. That kind of understanding, that kind of trust, it makes me feel pathetic. It really does. Because I worry about groceries. I worry about, our electric bill was $151 last month. The month before that, it was only like $76. And the electric company is getting so expensive that even if you were just to turn off everything in your house, you'd probably still owe $50. So, I worry about that. I worry about gas. It was $99.17 to fill up the Jeep. So all this stuff, I'm like, how's all this going to work out? That makes me feel pathetic to think that Abraham knew he was going up there to kill his son, but he had enough faith in God to look at those people and say, we will return. We will return. 1 Peter 1, 6-8. In this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire. And I can't imagine, this was literal fire that it was about ready to be tested. He was going to be a burnt offering. That it couldn't refer to this too, that though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. So, what I want us to see here is that the testing of the faith. You know, most of the time it all comes together kind of at the end, and I guess it does a little bit, but really this is what I want us to see is right here. Because we think of Abraham and we see him when he was tested, but we look through Scripture, he was not the only one that was tested, was he? Didn't Jesus and the apostles tell the church that if you seek to live a godly life, that you would suffer persecution? That persecution doesn't come on you because you're wrong. That persecution comes upon you because you are making that decision whether if you love God enough or you love this world enough. You're being squeezed. You've got to make a choice. The world's not going to give you an option that you can truly love God and love the world, and neither is God. You don't really know where you are until you're pushed. If you would like to think, would I have been one of those apostles that died for Jesus? And we'd like to think, I would have been. I don't know. You get backed into a corner and someone's getting on you, what will it take to make you fight back against your God? So you don't really know what's going to happen until you're faced with it. And that's why we can make this statement. Your faith, his faith was not proven until it was tested by God. Don't you see that? See, Abraham could have said, I'm going to offer up my son. I could say that you show me your dictates, Lord, and I will not go against them. We can say that kind of stuff. But until it was tested, we wouldn't know how far we would have to grow. We would not know the trials that we would have to go through to get where we're at. Because remember, this is how the flesh learns. It doesn't learn any other way. That's why children who stop being whipped when they were younger, that they think that there is no real punishment that comes from getting in trouble. The timeout works for the little child, I guess, a little, but it doesn't work for those that are older. It doesn't work for you to say, now, do you promise? You know you're being mean to your sibling here. You know you're being mean to your classmate, and this is not right because we're making them feel bad. You know what? They don't care. Some people just don't care, and I can prove that. I mean, if you and I were having a conversation, and we were in disagreement about something, and I just hauled off and smacked you upside the face, and then I said, "Oh, I'm sorry," and you're like, "Okay, I forgive you." Then we start talking again, and then I punch you right in the face as hard as I can. You see, somebody's going to have to stop me. And it's going to have to be somebody that I fear. Because you know what? I don't fear you. Because I've smacked you and I've punched you and you ain't going to do nothing. Or you haven't done anything. You understand what I'm trying to show you? This is how the flesh learns. And God Himself said that if you take away this type of discipline, you will ruin the next generation. And when we look at the generation that we have, you know, everybody's saying, oh, a brighter tomorrow. We're working for a brighter future. No, they're not. They're working for a way to take everything that you possibly have. The generations that came up before us, back before us, those people had respect. The generations that are here now, I don't know if they even understand the term. Our faith is not proven until it is tested by God, because even we do not know what we will do until we're faced with it. We think we know until we're tested with it. That's why God says the things that He did. You see, on the day of Pentecost, the faith of the Jews in the law of Moses was tested by accepting Christ. These people were listening to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And they heard them and they were like, you know, teacher, we know that you are from God because nobody can do the miracles that you do unless they were from God. But they were confused, and Jesus was told Nicodemus. This is why He made this statement in John 3:16 that people want to take as a salvation passage. And it's not even in the church. The church did not exist when Jesus walked the earth. The nation of Israel did. He came to save them. They came to us. See, when He told Nicodemus, He said that it is, for God so loved the world that whoever trusted in Him, His Son, and not the law, would have everlasting life. That's what he's saying there. And so these Jews were put to the test on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and said, I want you to know that the man whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And he told him, he said, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Those Jews were put to the test. Are you going to stick with the law or are you going to accept Christ? Now, many of them probably thought that they would follow this Jesus idea until they had to reject the law. Many of us think we're going to follow this Jesus idea, this Christianity idea, until it starts to come in opposition of the way that we live or who that we are. You see, God is testing us not because He wants you to see you fail. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to succeed. He's done everything that He possibly can for you to succeed. He was a father giving a son, wasn't He? Now, when the people who accepted Christ and turned away from the law of Moses, that meant certain death from the Jews. Do you know our faith is also our faith is also tested in accepting the same message that was given to the Jews, which for us also, just as the Jews, it meant turning away from that religion, accepting Christ meant certain death because they were totally exiled. It also means certain death from the world. Because this world will constantly, the devil will come at you with no mercy. He will come at you with no boundaries other than what God has set up. And we know from Job that the devil has boundaries. We know that when Abraham was about ready, he raised that knife and the angel of the Lord came and he said, hold. He said, do not lay a hand on the child. He said, for now I know that you will not withhold anything from me. See, Abraham had to be pushed and tested to that point for him to know that he could even do that. I mean, I don't even know how that was possible. Because he actually did it. But God Himself come down and stopped him. So God sets up the boundaries here. And this world is going to come against you in every possible way with friends, with family, with money, with houses, with groceries, with gas, with cars breaking down. All of this, and you're going to look at God and say, you must not love me if all this stuff is coming upon me. And you know what? When we look at the faith of Abraham before he went up on the mountain, he said, we will return. And for me to question stuff as trivial as a car, it makes me feel pathetic. My last slide, Genesis 22:8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. You see, Isaac was concerned about the offering. We read that earlier. That Isaac asked, he said, where's the burnt offering going to be? And you know, Abraham, he spoke the truth. He said, God will provide that burnt offering. And you know what Abraham thought that burnt offering was going to be? Was a son. But it turned out that he spoke the truth that God did send his son in the stead of Isaac to die. So when he asked him to kill his son and he was willing to do that, God said, no, it's not right that you should do that. He said, it's right that I should do that because I am God. And if you're willing to do it, far be it from me that you, as man, would be more righteous than me. No, that's not what God thought. He didn't say that. Wait a minute, wow. You know, he didn't think this. He already knew this, but what he was showing to Isaac and Abraham was that you can take God as far as He's asked you to take Him, and no matter what, He will honor His commitment. You can indeed trust Him. You see, the faith of the flesh was tested to its utter limits, trusting God with a life. We see that again when Moses was put into a basket and was sent down the river to Pharaoh's daughter. Just stop and think about that for a minute. A little baby that you have held, because it wasn't the first day when it was born. The child was hidden until it was too old, too big, and it was sent down the river. So this was someone that the mother had bonded with, and that was one of the ultimate tests, is that we trust God with a life. You know, we can trust God with other people's lives. We can tell them all day long. That's what Job's friend said to him. He says, You told other people when this stuff came upon you how to act. And he says, now that it's come upon you, he says, you don't act that way. You see, it's okay to trust somebody else's life with God until it becomes our life where we trust with God. I want to trust God with my life. I feel like I do, but I don't know. Do I? I want to. God tested Abraham and he said, now it is known by everyone. It is known by Satan. It is known by the angels. It is known by my son. It is known by me that you are a friend of God, that you fear me. Abraham trusted his son's life. And because of Christ, because God sent his son, we can also trust our life to him. Because man was willing to give his son, his only son, to bring about the will of God and having enough faith to believe in a resurrection. Do you really believe? Now, you know, this is the odd thing. When we're looking at a casket with someone there, I think we can truly believe that we're going to see them again. I mean, I don't know how you think, but when I look at someone, I believe that I'm going to see them again. That their life is not over and done, and I'll never see them again. But you know what? When it comes to me with trusting with a resurrection like that, somehow it's a little bit different, isn't it? If I'm knowing that I'm going to die, I'm thinking, well, I'm just going to raise. Jesus is just going to raise me. I'm going to go on to eternal life. Why should I fear death? But you know what? That's not how we think. Trusting with someone else's life. Don't you worry. God is not done with this soul. This is just a vessel. His soul was with the Lord. Don't you worry about that. But then when it's us, you see, because man was willing to give his son, his only son, to bring about the will of God and have enough belief in a resurrection. Final scripture, James 2, 20 through 24. I want us to see this. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, we usually go to this verse when people say that faith only is what God is looking for. And God proved here that faith was not simply a work of the mind. Because if faith only is all that God required, then all Abraham had to do was to get at that foot of the mountain and get ready to go up there and God say, stop. Certainly you're not going to walk up the mountain and not do this. He said, I believe you because you have faith in me. See, that's where we go to show that faith and works have to work together. Now, would it have been the same if Abraham would have said, yeah, God, I'll offer my son. And then he says, you know what? I'm glad you said that. And he said, because you said that, you won't have to do it. That's no real test. That's no real test of faith. That's no real test to show a work of faith. And see, this is not just me trying to bring this up this way to prove that faith and works work together, because I'm here to tell you, Abraham had to have faith to do what he did. It wasn't just a thought of his mind. He believed this. This was in his heart. Faith in his heart that God was his God and he was serving him, but he still went up there to do what God had asked. So, reason we know that James is talking about this kind of works with faith is that if Abraham hadn't have done this, hadn't carried out this work, his faith would have never been tested and God would have never made the statement, for now I know. Would he? No, he wouldn't have. And James brings up Abraham right here, exactly what we just went over. He said, was not Abraham my father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Because he had him on the altar and that wasn't even good enough. He raised that knife to get ready to slam it down into his son's chest and the angel of the Lord said, hold! Do not lay a hand on that boy. See, Abraham had to be ready. He was committed in his heart. And it doesn't say, but I could imagine tears were welling up in his eyes. But he was committed and God knew he was getting ready to do that. If faith is all that God requires, why did Abraham have to do that? He tells him he was justified because in his heart he was getting ready to do it. That knife was coming down. You see, when we're immersed into Christ, this is where we go, where we talk about that faith is an action word, not just a passive thought of the mind. And we tell them that being immersed. You see, when we're immersed, we're going into that water knowing that God is cleansing us. from our sin and that we're going to receive a gift from Him. That's why we tell people that. That's why we don't tell them that this work of faith is something they've done that's apart from salvation. Abraham wouldn't have done this if he didn't trust it in the real God. And he says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works of faith he was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and he was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then a man is not justified by works and not... You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, would this have worked the other way if Abraham would have took Isaac up on the mountain and God had not asked him to do that? If he would have slayed the child in the stead to say, this is my worship for you, you've not asked of this, but this is what I'm willing to give. No, it wouldn't have been the same. It wouldn't have been a work of faith. You know why? Because God didn't ask him to do it. There was plenty of people that sacrificed children. There was a god, Molech, that had burning arms. I guess it was, and I may not have all this exactly right, but it had, you know, brass arms, and there was fire in the back of this statue that made it glowing red hot, and they would throw their babies into the arms of Molech, and the babies would burn up and they would die. There was plenty of people that sacrificed their sons, and that God never asked that. That was just something they came to. But God asked Abraham to do this. This was a work of faith. Our salvation started with a father being moved by his faith in giving his son. And so the same thing has to happen at the beginning of our salvation. And it is only the beginning. It's not the end. The same thing has to happen. I went over the gospel earlier, and it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the action. That's what's going to happen. The faith comes in with this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Now, that's not just the Son of God, and I can show you later that pronouncing Him the Christ was different than saying He was the Son of God. Son of God also referred to prophets and those faithful to God, but the Christ meant the Redeemer, the Messiah that was coming, that was promised by God. And so, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Philip told the eunuch that. He said, look, here's water. What hinders me from being immersed? And he says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you may. Now, if you have the NIV copy of Scripture, you'll find that that's not in there. It is in the other text, but it's not in the one that they use to translate. So my point is that how much faith do we have? I've told you the action of what happens. This is what justified God. But the action itself and the faith itself, you have to put those two together. Do you have enough faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And you know what the answer to that is? That you are immersed for the remission of sin. You see, you can say you have faith and reject this. If Abraham would have said, I believe God is going to raise him from the dead, but certainly I'm not going to go up there and sacrifice my son, because God wouldn't want me to do that. People say, well, certainly I believe in Jesus and I don't have to be baptized in water to be saved. Can you see the correlation here? While James put these two together, we can certainly see that unless Abraham offered up his son, and he did offer up his son, that true faith was not carried out. Unless you are immersed according to the gospel message, and I'll tell you, that when Philip came to the eunuch, it said he began to preach Jesus. If he began to preach Jesus, where in the world did the idea of immersion come if he just preached Jesus? Well, that tells us that there's no message of salvation when you preach Jesus unless you include immersion. So your faith is that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the action is that God says, repent. That's your act of repentance, that water baptism. And He says, when that happens, the Holy Spirit will cleanse you and come to live with you. And that is the start of your walk, not the end. The start, not the end. Do not even trust in that immersion and walk away from this body. I mean, I understand that we move and things like that happen, but I'm talking about the body of Christ. If you forsake this covenant that you've made with God, that immersion will not save you. You know why? Because you've lost your faith. And you can have faith that would move mountains, but unless you show and prove to God that you have your faith. Remember, he said, now I know, unless you're immersed for remission of sin, not apart from salvation, but a part of salvation. Unless you put those two together, God says, you know what? Now I know that this is my servant now. They have heard my word and they have acted on my word. He says, that faith and works put together. And he says, now I know who's the church. God's not confused. We may be, and the world may be, but God is not. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?